This morning, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. And what we're going to do is continue our study of various characteristics of the last days. Now, it's interesting that these things apply anywhere, anytime. That's just the way it is. But specifically, when you're dealing with context, this has to do with the last days. What do you look for in the last days? And how do you go about identifying it? And what do you do with it? I mean, so what? So what? How do you live? How then shall we live is a question we have to ask about any passage that we take a look at. So, before we begin, it's our custom to always begin with a moment of silent prayer. It's a time that we can focus ourselves and our thinking on anything other than the news media. Actually focus our thinking on the Word of God itself. Because there's so many distractions in this world. There's so many ways to get our heads out of whack. And we can just end up, just like Seth was saying one time, he had this bad dream about why did Tarzan leave all that wealth and go back to the jungle? He couldn't figure that out, fading in and out after he got a shot of some good stuff to relieve some pain. So anyway, it's kind of like, and I know you've never done that either, but occasionally we just fade in and out with things that we don't need to be thinking about. Well, this is what we need to be thinking about. So let's take this time for prayer, get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, again, we're so blessed and honored and privileged to be called your kids. We cannot thank you enough because it wasn't about anything we did, but just about a free gift that we accepted. It was bought and paid for by your Son, and Father, offered freely to all who would believe. And we just thank you for that. We pray, Father, this morning as we open up your Word that you'll nourish our souls with it so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, we saw in verse 1 of chapter 4, we saw in verse 1 there that he is exhorting Timothy, and he's saying, remember these things. Timothy's a young pastor. He's at Ephesus. He says, remember these things. And he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. So any young man is going to be a pastor of a church especially and hold that office. They need to, these verses need to be emblazoned in them. Now, we all have a responsibility to those we have some oversight over, to those we have influence over. So in a sense, we're all pastoral. We are all pastors. But some have a gift and some have an office. So you have to see the distinction. But parents are pastors. They're inherently pastors to watch over their kids. So when you look at this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. And so reprove is point out the error. Rebuke is show what the right thing is. Correction, show what the right thing is. And it says when you feel like it and when you don't. And I'm not going to tell that old joke again, but about the pastor that didn't want to go to church that morning and his wife was getting him up out of bed, trying to get him out of bed, and he said, why should I go? I don't like them. They don't like me. And she said, because you're the pastor. You need to get up out of bed and go to church. Well, you know, it's being a pastor for a long time, some mornings you just don't feel like it. And you just as soon stay there and sleep, especially if it's a gentle rain that is coming down. You just want to stay there. But you get up and do it, and the Lord always blesses you when that happens. Now, verse 3, and he said, why do this? Because here's an explanation. The reason for those essentials in verse 2 says, for the time will come. That is prophetic. So it is not particularly the time of the writing of this epistle. It is a time that is future. It is a time of the last days, as per chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, in the last days, difficult times will come. So these are really markers and characteristics of the last days. When they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine. The word is a hygiene word. It actually means healthy doctrine, that which is good to nourish the soul. There'll be a time when they don't endure sound or healthy doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, a pastor should have it first on his mind that he doesn't want to be an ear tickler. But yet, a lot of times, that's where the churches have gone, because thank you, research and data. That research and data says that people's span of attention anymore is 12 to 14 minutes, and you should adjust your sermons accordingly. And so there are churches who adjust their sermons accordingly. But the church is supposed to be the classroom of Christianity. It's where you build the disciples. You go and make disciples. That was the Great Commission command. So you go and make disciples. And to do that requires teaching, and it requires instruction. It requires theology. It requires just the basics of the Christian life. And so some people don't want to hear any of that. Now, do we live in a generation like that? Mainline churches are dropping off in their attendance dramatically. They're falling dramatically in their attendance. And some of it has to do with people are just negative to the word. They don't want to hear anything about it. And others is maybe they just don't teach it. They don't bother to teach it. And there will be people when you're teaching the word that don't want to hear it, flat don't want to hear it. They reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Point out errors. Does anybody in here like to have their errors pointed out? We don't need a show of hands, but some of us actually do, because we want to know if we're headed in the wrong direction and need it. That's show me the error. Show me where I'm wrong. I pray that to the Lord all the time. Show me where I'm wrong. And do we want to hear that, and then do we want to hear what's right? If we're wrong, what's right? And then, with great patience and instruction. Because sometimes people just don't get it the first or second or third or fourth time around. I know you've never been that way. I've never been that hard-headed in all my life. Helen's not here today, so she can... She's probably listening in and going, oh, I don't believe he said that. But... Anyway, that's what we are called to do. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every fact be confirmed. You ever thought about that? Sometimes it takes the same thing coming from two different directions before you go, hey, yeah, that's right. That's right. I can understand that and I can accept that now. Now, in verse 4, this is where we left off. It's been a couple of weeks, and I appreciate your prayers for last week. Helen and I had a fairly good time just listening to the rhythm of the falling rain out there by the lake, and we really enjoyed it. We got to eat catfish, which is some of our favorite food. I know it's unclean under the Mosaic law, but I'm glad the law set aside. So we had good catfish all the time. And it says, and they will turn away. Now the Greek word here is... it says, and will turn away. That's apostrepho. That is the word that is used there. And it means really to cause to turn away. It's used nine times. Turn away their ears from the truth. And from is apo, and then there's a little word main that is put in there, from indeed. It's a word sometimes they don't like to translate, but it is there, and it just puts emphasis on that phrase that it's connected with. From the truth. This actually, from the truth, is first in the sentence in the Greek. From the truth, they will turn away their ears. So it is telling us what the big problem is by putting that phrase first in the sentence. And will turn aside, ectrepo is the word that is used here, and this is a future tense. So this is a clear prophecy that he's making at this time, and it's a passive. Okay? Be turned aside. Okay? It could be the active or passive in this particular verb. The active says that they consciously did it, but this is focusing on the manipulators of the last days we saw in chapter 3. okay, that played a role. Entering into houses, captivating women weighed down by various sins, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the last chapter, and it says that the propaganda is going to be so much in the last days, people will be turned away. Still their responsibility. They're still an active part. But the focus here is on all the stuff going on the outside. It's interesting because ectrepo is a word that means to twist oneself out of the way. It's kind of like, we used to play some games you can't play now, but we used to play Cowboys and Indians and stuff like that, and my brother and I would play it, and we'd take turns being the cowboy and the Indian and all that other stuff, and we'd get a clear-cut shot at somebody with a dart pistol or something that we had, and then it might hit you, and you still go, "You missed me." Okay? It was no matter how close you were, that's "You missed me." That's the way it was, and that's ectrepo. You're turning aside from the fact that you got hit. See? So, here is the perversion to miss. This is basically a transliteration of the Greek. Muthos is the word used here. It too is used only five times. And a myth is a major exaggeration of the facts. It's a misinterpretation of the facts. The thing about myths is that they usually have a historical kernel, is what they call it. Something historically accurate, and then they take it and they exaggerate it to the point it becomes mythology. Now, what's going to be happening in the last days. Now, the first problem with the ear tickling is a choice to reject the truth. To reject it. Okay? They're going to make the decision. Even though the propaganda is out there, then they choose to reject the truth. And we find sadly, a lot of kids growing up today. They've been taught the truth. They grew up in a church that taught the truth. And they get out there and they get bombarded, literally, either by college. They get bombarded by the internet. They suddenly become smarter than anybody else who'd lived on the planet, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then they turn away. And they decide there is no God, or worse yet, they decide they're God. Because that's a big part of the society that we're living in. In the last days, men shall be lovers of self. And if you take that first thing in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, you see that, because that kind of everything else in that other 19 things listed there involve self-centeredness. That's what they involve. So the first problem is a choice to reject the truth. In other words, they don't want doctrine. What is all Scripture is God-breathed? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so the man of God can be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear doctrine. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't like that church. They're just about doctrine. They're all doctrine. I don't want anything to do with that." And then you have people that say, "Reproof, I don't want to be corrected." Now, if you don't want to be corrected, how do you know if you're a sinner or not? See, and what happens to you as a preacher of the Word of God, a carrier of the message, when you're saying there is such a thing as sin? I found out from Thomas Samuel, one of the missionaries on the board back there. He said, when you're ministering to Hindus, you don't talk to them about sin, because they don't believe there is a sin. There's good karma and bad karma. So if you bring up sin, they'll shut you off. He says, what you got to talk about is mistakes and errors. You have to use another vocabulary in order to get across to them that they have a problem in their life. Okay? And eventually, hopefully, they'll realize it is sin and they have no solution to it other than trying to save themselves. So it says they seek reasons to turn away. Now, in the context, what kind of reasons are they looking for? Intellectualism. You know, in college, it's kind of hard to even be permitted to believe. I was thinking about this last night when you have the science professors, that if you believe in creationism, you're anathema. You just don't do much. If you believe in creationism, you're a problem. If you don't believe in evolution, you're a problem. And that's the way they look at it. The more the society goes downhill, the more they mock Christ. You notice that? That we're under attack now. If you haven't noticed it, you will. We as Christians are under attack. They don't like us. They don't like what we stand for. They blame us for the world's problems. And you can see it happening all the more. Intellectualism, boredom. People get bored. Frustration, easily bored, by the way. That's why the attention spans 12 to 14 minutes. Frustration, unrealized expectations, lack of patience. Have their eyes on people instead of the Lord. They're headed off in the wrong direction and like it. They're charting the wrong course. They're on a quest for fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. So they have chosen to reject the truth. Now the truth is grounded in Jesus the Messiah. We went through this not long ago, where Jesus in the Gospel of John and the epistles, and actually in the book of Revelation, uses I myself am. I myself am. Ego eimi in the Greek, the equivalent of Jehovah. Yahweh, I am. And he's saying over and over again, I am the I am. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. Now you think that didn't send the Jews right up the wall? It really did. They accused him of blasphemy and everything else. They knew what he was saying. There was nothing innocuous about it. They knew exactly what he was saying. And then they went after him. And then in the night before the cross in the upper room, he goes, I myself am, basically to the exclusion of all others, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John, that's John 14:6. Hebrews 12:25 says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him and warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and the warning that comes from heaven. Now, humanity should rather reject wickedness instead of rejecting doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. They should rather reject wickedness. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, for you first, God raised up his servant. This is Peter's second sermon. He was such a mess, wasn't he? He got up. He liked to speak. He liked to talk. He finally got up and said something worthwhile. First day, 3,000 people were saved. Second day, another couple of thousand people are saved. And that starts the church. That's what starts the church. God raised up his servant, capital S, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That was the message to the Jews. You've headed off into wickedness. It's time to turn, change your mind, and change your action. Because they were involved more in paganism and self-worship and worship of multiple gods rather than anything else. Now, from this bad choice of I'd rather have my ears tickled than endure sound doctrine. And by the way, if you're not willing to endure healthy doctrine, how are you going to be willing to endure persecution? Because that's coming. What does people more good than anything? Knowing what the Word says and believing it. That's how you face persecution. We talk to people about that all the time. And people coming back from India and other places. In fact, I'm going to read a short testimony. We just got in from another country that will remain unnamed. It says, I am a pastor's wife. Every day we open the doors to have an all-night watch and prayer service. One morning, after the service, I forgot to close the windows. There were Muslims who had been harassing us, and they entered into the church through the open windows. They destroyed the chairs. They threw rotten food and feces into the church, destroying many things. They returned the next day, broke into the church. This time they stole the sound system and all the musical instruments. Church met together and prayed. 3 days later, the Muslims who had broken into the church brought back the sound system and the instruments and returned them. And this was a miracle. So what did they do? You going to go after them? They just met together anyway and they prayed. Later, we wanted to open a second church. As the people gathered for worship on the land we'd purchased, Muslims realized that we intended to use this land for a church and not for a home. This was close to a mosque, and they mobilized the village to stop us, threatening to burn what had been constructed so far. The next Sunday, when we gathered in the partially built structure, men came with machetes, stones, and swords. They threatened to kill anyone who entered the church. So everyone returned home and worshipped at home. Excuse me. The Muslims warned us never to return and swore they would never allow a church to be built there. But since then, many of those who participated in attacking the church have gone nuts. We have Muslims asking, "Why did you bewitch our people?" Even though we didn't do anything like that, two of the young men who were involved in these attacks have now come to salvation. See, these people knew enough to stand firm, to endure the persecution, and pray for your enemies. They knew how to do that. So those are things that people don't even realize that are going on. Because when we start making bad choices and only want our ears tickled, we don't end up with healthy doctrine that lets us endure difficult times. Now, from this bad choice is another choice, to accept the worldly philosophies and legalisms. If you choose to go into the ear tickling mode, because ear tickling doesn't correct anybody. Doesn't do it. It's one big happy kumbaya family. But it doesn't correct anybody. They don't even see a need to be saved. And they think just because they're gathering together, worshiping together and doing that, that's all they need to do. Well, not quite. In Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "This testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be healthy in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." You make a choice to just listen to nothing, then what happens? You end up in worldly philosophies and legalisms. It is a common step to fall into. An example of rejecting the truth is rejecting those who are in need. That's just one example of rejecting the truth, is not being willing to help out. Matthew 5:42, "Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." So we're exhorted there to be willing to help people whenever there's really a need, when there's a true need. Reach out and help them. Because didn't Paul and Peter get into a big fight one time? I'm sure you remember that. Galatians chapter 2 talks about it. And he says, whenever we finally got done, you know what we decided to do? Don't forget the poor. We agreed on that. Don't forget the poor. Remember to help them. That's an example. Now, those who haven't teach the truth will usually be rejected. And that's 2 Timothy 1:15. It's not by all, quite obviously, but there sometimes is not a very good, not a really receptive group of people just ready to listen. 2 Timothy 1:15, "You are aware of the fact, Timothy, that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So he mentions a couple of people. Here's Paul, probably the greatest Bible teacher of all time, greatest theologian of all time, because he fully understood the law in the Old Testament as a Pharisee, and now he's been given revelation of the New Testament information and doctrine and how it's changed and all that. And so here is just a real good example of how they rejected even him. How about the Lord? You know, there's a lot of crowds followed him for a long time until he rode into Jerusalem and didn't throw the Romans out. And then, what happened with the same crowd? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord later in the week. Crucify him. Crucify him. They turned so quickly. I think about this, and I think of the guy went into Burma to start with. Missionary. Adoniram Judson. 6 years before any converts. Now, you talk about a hard-headed bunch of people. That was a hard-headed bunch of people, and he stayed there. About the same way with Hudson Taylor in China. But he stayed, and he endured, the persecution. And Adoniram Judson, we are still reaping from the fruit of his labors today, because he's the one that got the gospel into Myanmar, now known as Burma. Do keep that country in your prayers. Please do, because we have friends that are missionaries there, and the military coup took over, and they have clamped down like a python, and they are just trying to squeeze the life out of the entire country. So keep praying for them. We have a project going on over there somewhere, but I don't want to say any more about that. But in any event, keep praying for them. One day, the Lord's going to remove all ungodliness. Romans 11:26 says that, and thus all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean because they're racial Jews are going to be saved. All Israel will be saved. There'll be a time, see, at the second advent when the goats are taken out and the sheep are left. Who are the sheep? Believing Jews. Okay, and Gentiles, the believing Jews, and entering the millennial kingdom, it will start with all of Israel being saved. The deliverer will come from Zion, second advent. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Now, the consequences of ear tickling is a perversion of truth. The consequence of ear tickling is a perversion of truth. To twist it, the word iniquity in the Old Testament, seldom used in the New Testament, but it is a word, awain, and it means to twist. So iniquity is a twisting of the truth. The part of why they, when they swear people into the courts, it's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Why do they put all those three things on it? Because iniquity takes the truth and twists it. We call it spin when it has to do with politics. They'll take the data and they'll spin it quite frequently to match their worldview, whatever their worldview is. Now, perversion of truth occurs when one strays from the objectives of love, a good conscience, and faith. Okay? 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, the goal of our instruction, the goal of our teaching, is love from a pure heart. That's the first one. Love from a pure heart. He says it in Romans 12:9, the love is without hypocrisy. A pure heart has no hypocrisy in it. You're not just saying I love you and don't mean it. Not using it as a cover for something else. It's honest. It's true. It's real. When the Lord speaks, He loved the world, it was an unconditional love. And He said, you want to share that love? You're going to have to believe in My Son. That's just the way it is. You want to share it? It's God so loved the world is a universal statement. And whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is love from a pure heart and a good conscience. Now, conscience is about norms and standards that you have up there in the soul, where you determine what is right and what is wrong. And it says that there's a good conscience and a bad conscience. as you look across the world, it's easy to see. Some people think theft is a good thing. Hey, let's just go in and steal things because we can steal things. Love from a good conscience, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere and honest faith. Now, faith is all about the object. So we want to, that's the goal. That's it. Paul says that's why we teach. That's what teachers should do. We want people to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. It says, for some men, straying from these things, those three things he just mentioned, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Turned aside, turned away. So perversion of truth happens whenever we stray from this. So if we want to stay with the truth, teach the truth, build disciples in the truth, we have to stay with it. And ear tickling is not going to do it. It's not going to accomplish it. The perversion of truth occurs when a people use their idle time to spread gossip, thus following Satan. Now, 1 Timothy 5, verses 14, 15, it's an interesting passage that is found here. It says, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If there gets too much idle time, what is that idle time? Is the work of the devil or is the tool of the devil? I heard that since I was a kid. That's why as always go clean your room or mow the yard or something else that was there. But don't play cards. That'll get you in trouble. So anyway, I grew up in a somewhat legalistic home that somehow I saw a lot of hypocrisy growing up, and I didn't want any part of it when I got older, to tell you the truth. And the Lord had to slap me around to get me to the point that I went, you stop being a hypocrite, you knucklehead. you're the one that's the problem here, not them. So anyway, when one strays from the truth and decides to follow Satan, if we decide we're going to get idle in the things of the Lord, now what is real idle time? Real idle time is when you stop thinking about the Lord. See, you can be on vacation and maybe think more about the Lord than you do other times. Because the world is just extracting energy from you. But you get a little time to just stop and think. I used to go out in the... I used to deer hunt with a bow long time ago up in Bartlesville. I had a little place that I went to, and I'd sneak off out there some ridiculous time. And never got a deer, but had a whole lot of fun. And had a whole lot of time with the Lord. And it was time to think. Nobody else around. After you get out there for a few minutes and you're in full camo and you look like a fool out there. But anyway, you're out there. Everything in a forest forgets you're there. They know when you come in. Then they just forget. And then it's neat to watch God's creation at work. And the way it does. I mean, it's exciting. Same thing with fishing. I used to go fishing sometimes, and sometimes I'd take bait. You know, because sometimes if you go and you really want to spend time with the Lord, the fish will bite. You don't want them to bite. You want them to not bite. Because you came out there to spend some time with Him. And those are special times. You know, Helen, the Lord used to wake her up at 3 o'clock in the morning. She prayed for more time with Him. She didn't expect 3 o'clock in the morning. But He'd wake her up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she would go to her room, get her Bible, read some things, and had great time of fellowship with the Lord. You know, that was one of the great times that she had, because it was quiet. I wasn't disturbing her at all. So it's a great time of doing that. But idle time, see, can be good if it's focused on the Lord. It's the idle time that looks for thing, fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. It's the idle time spent on the things of the world that is the problem. Perversion of truth occurs when a person pursues a life of intellectualism rather than relationship. from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Notice how many of these things come out of Timothy, the pastoral epistles. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. See what Paul prayed for Timothy? See the warning that he gave Timothy and the exhortation? Stay right there with it. Do the right thing. Perversion of truth cripples the body of Christ. When it gets twisted. There's so many twists and turns out there today. Some things are just so very, very simple. And yet, sometimes we can get so detailed they get all twisted up. Hebrews 12:13 says, make straight paths for your feet. He's just not talking about walking a straight line. Although it's interesting to walk a straight line is to indicate that you're sober. I saw the something yesterday where a police officer had this guy and he was getting out and they're trying to decide when somebody was drunk or not. And the police officer told him to hold this piece of tape. And then he walked out about 12, 15 feet and he said, now you put your end of it down, I put my end of it down. The guy put his down and fell over. Of course, the older I get, the more you don't even need the alcohol to do that. You got to be careful. This guy was young enough, he shouldn't have fallen over. But we ought to be able to walk a straight line, okay, if we are sober. And he says, make straight paths for your feet. By the way, that's the root of righteousness. Righteousness means straight and not crooked, the root word. So that the limb, which is lame, may not be put out of joint, rather be healed. So here, he's not talking about physical stuff here. He's talking about spiritual stuff here. The limb that is lame will not be put out of joint. You don't want to be like Jacob and end up with your hip dislocated because you tried to fight the Lord. That's basically what it's saying. Now, perversion of truth will cripple the body of Christ. And we don't need that. Because when the body of Christ gets crippled, they don't walk by faith. They walk by how the stock market does on any given day. They're more concerned with things of that nature, of things of the world, than they are with what is the Lord up to. We look at this, do you see any problems in the world today? How do we not see problems in the world? Somehow abortion is okay. Somehow people want to come take your guns. They want to take your weapons away from you and your ability to protect. I received an email not long ago from one of our friends overseas, and he just made the dogmatic statement after this last shooting, that's why I believe these kind of guns need to be banned. He lives in a country where you can't own guns. He lives in a country that is highly socialist. That's the kind of country he lives in. So I wrote him back. I said, I respectfully disagree with you. I personally have one of those. Never shot anybody with it. Why have it? I'm guaranteed the right, number one. When our judges stop locking people up that deserve to be locked up, guess what? Gangs start trying to take over various parts of the cities. And I will protect my family. And I have the equipment to do it with. And we were given the right to keep and bear arms to protect us from our government. And I haven't heard back from him. I know we're still friends. I know we're still friends. They didn't have guns in this place that is falling apart right now at the seams. And the military does. And they come in and they strangle them. It's just like socialism, communism is like a python. And the python grabs hold, first of all, with a bite, and then starts wrapping up, and then it starts compressing and compressing. Some MMA wrestlers use that very thing out of Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And I met with him one time. And his basic hold was a python. And if he ever got his arms wrapped around you and wrapped around the upper part of your body, he would squeeze and he would squeeze and he would squeeze until you submitted. And that's how he won multiple matches over many years. It was interesting to watch. But how does Marxism, socialism work? The same way. They keep chipping. You notice how they want everybody to come and meet in the middle? They're not interested in the middle. The middle is not part of their thought process. Come on, we need some compromise. Personally, I don't think so. And then I've also heard the deal. I'm too political right now. I wrote a senator about this one time because the mental health issue, true, people that are crazy don't need guns. How are you going to evaluate them? That's the problem. They talk about this, but they never talk about the devils in the details. How are they going to do this? Because you know what a lot of people in Congress think right now? They think Christians are the problem. And it wouldn't be too hard to label us mentally ill. And so, nah, I don't think so. I don't think they could write it in such a way that would actually be effective. Although everybody would agree with them. Everybody would agree that you know, this person doesn't need these weapons. But it's not the weapons that are the big problem. Because if they don't have that, they use machetes. What did I just read about? Machetes, stones, knives. Didn't hear anything about a gun in there, did you? Because people that want to bring you harm don't care what they've got. They'll pick it up. So do we have the right to defend ourselves? The Lord actually said, if you have two tunics, sell one and buy a Machaira. And that's the way he sent them out into the church. A little different thought process than what we always hear. Major perversions of the truth are worldly philosophies. Now, you could call these world religions, okay, because they are a major perversion of the truth. And if you look back through history, it started off with one belief system that went from Adam, Seth, Enosh, and it went on down through the antediluvian times. And it went down through there, and it came through with Noah and his three sons. Okay, they didn't all believe it. Shem was the one that picked it up and was the follower of Jehovah, of Yahweh, Elohim. Okay, and it came through, but by the time they got to the Tower of Babel, people were developing pluralistic religions. And I think that they took the one, see, because people don't go from many gods to one. It's not the way evolution would really work. Is it? They would go from one to many. So evolution itself proves that there was just really one God. It didn't go to many gods because they keep expanding the number of gods. India's added about 50 million more since I've been following them for 25 years. So they just keep, if I don't like this one, I'll make my own. Well, the world religions are a perversion. Evolution is a religion. And environmentalism, I throw that one out. Is that a religion? Oh, no, it's not. It's science. You've heard that, haven't you? It's scientific fact. Everybody knows it's scientific fact. No? No? Well, you religious idiots, you Christians over there, you're denying science. No, I'm denying your interpretation. I'm denying the interpretation of the data because we're both looking at the same data. And I don't think you've got it right. So here is the evolution. And what about the religion of self? Evolution, see, springs from Hinduism. It's not new because that's about evolving into godhood. That's what evolution is about. You can become your own God. And what are people saying now? I don't care what the book has to say. All I care about is what I have to say and to think. We have not submitted to a higher power, if you will, to the Lord God Almighty. We've not submitted to Him because we're so stinking arrogant ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And truth starts by realizing there is someone higher in thinking that can give you the truth and tell you what it is. You have to start there. Enemies of the Messiah will claim that Christians follow myths. Now, have you ever been confronted with that to your face? You're a Christian. Oh, you just follow that myth of Jesus. I was reading a religious book one time. I say religious. I stopped reading it shortly after I read this. It's talked about and this is by some of the classic writers of Christianity, and it said, the fundamental myth of the religion of Christianity. And guess who that was? Jesus. That's who they were talking about. That's evil. That's blasphemy. What else are you going to say about it? That's what it is. And so the fundamental myth, they say that there was a carpenter's son named Jesus. He had a little bit of a following. They put him on a cross. No, he didn't rise again. And it developed into a big full-blown mythology about this historical kernel of this real person named Jesus. That's what a lot of your colleges are teaching right now, especially the secular ones. That's what they're teaching. And then that's just flat. They say we're the ones that believe in the mythology. Evolution is the mythology. Get them to figure that one out. Historical kernel of truth. Pastors are warned to avoid strange doctrines and myths. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3 and 4, I urge you on my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. This is the word heterodidaskalos. It's a big mouthful. It's only used twice, probably because it was so long. 1 Timothy 6:13 is the other place that it's found. It is heteros. It means other than the truth based on Christ's words. Didaskalos is teaching or doctrine. Heteros is of a different kind. Like a heterosexual means to love one of a different kind. Instead of a homosexual, which means to love one of the same kind. So the heterodidaskalos is it is a truth other than based on Christ's words. Don't teach that. So, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He says, don't get into all those things. What is a strange doctrine? It's one not born from solid hermeneutics. Doesn't follow the normal rules of interpretation. And the normal rules of interpretation are derived by studying the Scripture itself. They're not just a group of things that human beings imposed on the Scripture. What they are came from the study of the Scripture. And if you can study the Scripture, especially from the original languages, you see where every one of those developed, where they came from, interpret literally. You know, realize figures of speech, but literal interpretation. Interpret historically. You shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. What kind of verse is that? It was a Canaanite ritual to take a baby goat and boil it in its mother's milk, and they used it for a fertility potion to do that. Don't follow the rituals of the pagans. Simple thing. Historically, isagogically, in its historical setting, categorically, let Scripture interpret itself, and exegetically, do it from the original languages. Make it simple. Embracing myths leads to a lack of godliness, from 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. Embracing myths leads to a lack of godliness. It's interesting about myths. You've heard of the idol Baal, I'm sure, and the worshipers of Baal and Elijah and all the prophets that got wiped out that time. Baal is rated X to read, and all the mythology that goes with Baal. Because it's not just that there was this idol named Baal that was worshipped by the Canaanites, there is a whole system of thought that goes with that, with the idol Baal. Those are mythologies that are built up from, was the idol Baal a real personage at one time? Nobody knows if it was or not. But the idol Baal, that is the Jews fell into that. They worshiped Moloch. You know, everything you can imagine. Moloch was the one that was offering up. They were offering up their babies to Moloch. What does that sound like? Beware of following those who profess these lies. Titus 1, the testimony is true. For this cause reprove them severely, that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Now you have to be careful if you're studying, because the Jews have some traditions that are pretty solid, because they revere them, they worship them. But you don't take the traditions of men over the Word of God. That's what they tried to do with Jesus, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow the traditions of men. Since prophecy is revealed by God himself, because people, you talk to them about the Bible, and whether they say it or not, a lot of them think it's just a myth. They think it's all a fairy tale. Might have some historical truth to it, but kind of like a historical novel written by people, that it takes a few little things and then it embellishes on that. But it does not fall under the classification of mythology. Now see, this all goes back to whether or not you believe there's a God or not. That's where it starts. There either is or there isn't. If there isn't, then out of nothing came everything. Because if there is a God, though, then you know that there is an ultimate cause of all things. Without accepting that God is there, you accept that there is no ultimate cause, that the universe has always existed. Okay, all by itself, that it is eternal. But that, even the scientists say, that's not right, it had a beginning. Well, if it had a beginning, who began it? Who started it? Well, logically it makes sense that an intelligent, super powerful being is the one who started it. From there, would he reveal himself? Yes or no? Well, we know he did, but it only makes sense he would if he made a thinking being to reveal himself. Would he reveal himself accurately? Yes or no? Yes. It only makes sense that he would. Why would he mislead his own creation? Who messes up his revelation? His creation does, not him. So you study what he has revealed. He's revealed we got two problems. Big problems. Things are really simple. We're sinners and we're facing eternity. God set eternity in the hearts of men, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you don't even have to be a Christian to believe that. You only got two possible solutions. You have to find a way to save yourself. Every world religion except Christianity. Or you got to find a Savior. And only one makes sense to believe in. That's the one we place our hope in. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word set in front of us. We thank you for the edification we've received from it. And Father, we ask you to nourish our souls with it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.